video that just played. We have been given a couple of months free to try out that material. It's called Right Now Media. You can access that on your computer or an app, where if you've got a TV, if you've got a Roku, or if you've got an iPad or anything that takes apps, you can download Right Now Media and have access to all sorts of discipleship materials. I sent out an email to a bunch of you a while back. If we had your email address, I sent it to you, where you had a link to that, where you could get on and start using that media. If you would like to give it a try, if you don't mind, if you could fill out the blue sheet or a blue card and drop it in the Welcome Center box, there's a black box out there, put it in there and let us know what your email address is so that we could give you access to that material. In a couple of months, I kind of like to get a little feedback from people. Like, is this something that you use? Is this something that you want to continue? It'll cost us about $80 a month as a church to keep it. They reduced it even further once. I was about to tell them that, hey, we don't have enough people to use this stuff, and they gave me an even better deal. Very good salesman. And so they gave us a couple of extra months to try it out. Give it a try. Tell me if it's something that you think that you could continue to use in your house, with your kids, with your spouse, in your group that you meet with, whatever it is. And let us know how it is, if it's useful or if it's not useful for you. I'll ask you probably the first week or so of December, but please let us know by giving us your email address. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. We have spent much of the last 5 months going through 1 Samuel. And we're kind of coming down the home stretch here. We're only going to spend a couple of more weeks here in this book. And before we get going, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please lead us this morning to come humbly before your word, to look to you to give us instruction on how we're supposed to follow after Jesus, Lord, on how we might know you better, on how, Lord, you use your powerful grace in our lives to reorient us, to change us, to keep us from sin. You are a good and gracious God. And we simply ask, Lord, that you would meet with us in this moment as your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long after we were married, my wife and I went to Poland on a trip with her family. And while we were there, she got some of those nesting dolls. Maybe you all know what they are. They're those little dolls that look like, stubby bowling pins, right? And they fit inside one another, so a small one goes in a large one. You keep opening them up until you get down to the very smallest of dolls, about the size of a thimble. I want you to get that visual in your mind for a moment, because I want to take that that illustration and carry it over into the Bible. Because the individual stories of the Bible, they fit into a larger narrative. So there are small stories that fit into larger stories, which fit into larger stories. And so there are some stories about people like us. People just trying to get through day-to-day life. They lived in real places. They had families. They had concerns. They were either light on money, concerned about food. There's just various things that these people struggled with. And it'd be easy for us to forget those things as we kind of like wade into the details of 1 Samuel. We see all of these different names. We see these people. We see some of the struggles they have. And sometimes it's easy for us to kind of disconnect from that, isn't it? I mean, they lived so long ago, didn't they? They lived in a place that seemed so unlike where we are today. So many details, wondering, how does this, impact me? How is this supposed to change my life? And we need to be reminded here as we look at the life of David. We're going to read about a woman named Abigail. And we need to be reminded that David was a real man. He's not just some fictional character that we learned about in Sunday school who killed a giant and did some other cool stuff and was the king of Israel for a long time. We need to be reminded he was a real man. who had real problems, real fears and anxieties. David really was a shepherd. And he really did kill a giant with a stone. This man was married, he had children, and he really did run from Saul for a number of years. But we also need to be reminded that the story of David isn't just about David. But there really is a larger story that David even fits into. As important as the details of his life are, and they are very important, something bigger than him is going on here. It fits into the larger story that, you know, there is a God who is at work to save his people from evil and sin. God is bringing a righteous king, David. He's the righteous king. He's bringing him to the throne to replace an evil king named Saul. Because the people, they needed a shepherd to lead them to walk in God's ways. They weren't getting that with Saul. They weren't getting that. Saul was a wicked man. And the main pursuit in his life right now is trying to kill David, who he thinks is trying to steal the throne from him. He's jealous of David. And so God is at work here bringing a righteous and good king to the throne for the sake of his people. The bigger story, that bigger story of David, how God's giving a king to his people, it fits into an even larger story where God is rescuing the whole world from evil. So he's not just concerned with one nation. He's not just concerned with one people. God is concerned about the whole world and how he will rescue everyone from evil and from sin. And so the physical line of this man David that we've been reading about, the physical line of him, is going to produce a man who will live 1,000 years after him. We're going to wait for a long time for it to get there. But 1,000 years after David, a man will sit on the throne forever. And he's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, that really is why the story of David is so important. It's not just about David. It's not just about a kingship, not just about one country. It's about a Messiah coming into the world to save the entire world, all of mankind. And so as we come to this passage, we don't need to just get stuck in the details. And the details are important, very instructive for us. We can't get stuck in the details. We have to see how this fits into the larger narrative that God will establish a king. He will establish a king. And David has to be different than Saul. He can't be like this wicked king. God has to protect him in order for that to happen. That's what our story is about today. That David could also be subject to evil and be consumed by it, but God will save his king. He protects him from the evil of Saul while David runs from him, but God is also protecting David from his own sin. He's protecting him from himself. Sin that would discredit him from becoming king. And we see that here in chapter 25 today. And so I'm going to read most of the chapter from the beginning. And you can follow along in your Bibles. You can also follow along on the screen, starting in verse 1. So again, David running from Saul out here in the wilderness for many years. The text says this: "Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel." So before we ever get to the man's name here, we get to see how prosperous he was. We read that he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's what prosperity looked like in David's time. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Again and again in the Bible, we see how somebody's name defines who they are and defines their future. And so you have to sit here and think, you know, this man's name is Nabal, which literally means fool. And his parents named him that. Right? I mean, think about it. It's like, is that real, really? Nabal? Did his parents not know what this meant, you know? David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him: peace be to you and peace be to your house and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. And so out here in these fields where David and his men were running from Saul, they came across the shepherds of this man named Nabal. And again, he's got 4,000 sheep and goats out there. We've already read previously to this that there are some people that are out there kind of doing harm to shepherds, doing harm to the people. And so every now and then it's necessary that somebody protects these shepherds, takes care of them. That's what David has been doing for Nabal. He's been caring for his sheep, caring for his men, protecting them from harm. And so David here, his men are hungry, they need food. He knows that Nabal is shearing his sheep. He knows this is a time for a feast. He's got lots of livestock here that can help with their hunger. And he sees it as only right that Nabal would help him and his problem, just as David and his men have been helping him. So they go. And when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" I don't think that was the response that David and his men were expecting, right? Now these guys go to Nabal and they tell him of all the kindness that they have shown to him. And we'll listen to the language that Nabal uses. "My men, my shearers, my sheep, my meat, my drink, all of it, mine. I've gotten all this for myself. Who are you talking about, David? David's done nothing for me. This is my stuff. This is my flock." He even says that, you know, it sounds like David and his men are like all these people I'm hearing about that are breaking away from their masters. You know, fleeing their owners and their masters, and they're out here trying to steal from people like me who have worked really hard for my stuff. That's what it sounded like to Nabal. So they go back to David, not with food, but with a tongue lashing from an ungracious man. So David's young men, they turned away, it says, and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David while 200 remained with the baggage. I mean, the word there that's being emphasized is sword. We get what's going to happen, right? We get what David's all about here. These men have disrespected him, and he's going to go and take care of business. And if you remember last week, we saw how David was beginning to wait on the Lord. He was inquiring of God on what he might do and how he might act in particular situations, but that's not what's happening here, is it? David responds pretty quickly, and he just says, "Get your swords on, boys. We're getting out of here. We're going to go find this Nabal." He just reacts here to a man who stepped on his pride and didn't give him what he wants. And make no mistake about it, Nabal is an evil man. He's an evil man, but David is going in with his army for a slaughter. And that's when God intervenes. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields. As long as we went with them, they were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Listen to how this servant is describing Nabal, not to just somebody else, but to his wife. Like, everybody knew this. Everybody knew how wicked Nabal was. And he knew he wasn't going to go to his master and tell him, hey, Nabal, do you not realize what you just did? David and his men are going to come and they're going to kill you and they're going to kill us. He knew where to go. He knew to go to the one who was described as wise. because he knew that Abigail would knew exactly what to do. She's the type of lady who knows how to get things done. She's resourceful. He wasn't going to go to the fool, Nabal. He says that nobody can even speak to him. Nobody can reason with this guy. Do you know a Nabal? Somebody like that, that doesn't matter what you say, they're not listening to you. They know everything that they want to know. Matter of fact, they think they know everything. So he doesn't go to Nabal. Nobody's going to be able to give him instruction, and it's not going to do any good to warn this guy. So we're told Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. I mean, this woman knew how to get things done, didn't she? She knew exactly where to go and exactly what to do and how much she needed to grab. She was preparing. She was preparing a large feast for David and his men, and she throws it all on a donkey, and she says to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Again, that's not going to do any good. As a matter of fact, he might stop her. What good would it do to talk to him? And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, whether it's in her hearing or not, listen to what David says, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he's returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." David's looking to kill everybody. He's not going to spare one man in the house of Nabal. And so as Abigail approaches, this is the things that David is saying. And I only just mentioned it a few weeks ago, but I want to remind you of a story that happened just a couple of chapters before. As soon as David, in chapter 21, began running from Saul, he first went to the priest. He went to a priest. Now, I mentioned how this priest didn't know exactly what David was up to and wondered why David was all by himself. And David deceived him and told him he was there on a mission from Saul. He was there on a mission from Saul, and he had like a, it was secret top, you know, his top secret, and that's why nobody else was with him. And, you know, he just made all this stuff up. But while he was talking to the priest, there was a man in his presence. His name is Doeg. He was an Edomite. And he listened to what David had to say, and he saw how the priest helped David. And he made his way back to Saul, and he told Saul about this. And he described how David had come, and the priest had helped him, even giving him a sword, you know, gave him food and provision. And so Saul got very upset. He was mad that the priest would help his enemy, even though the priest didn't know anything that was going on in Saul's heart. And so he tells his guard, he says, "All right, you go and you get all these priests and you kill all of them." And they say, "We're not doing that. You know, we know you might be king, but we know a bad command when we hear it. We're not killing the priests." And so he looks at Doeg and says, "I'll bet you'll do it." And he does. So Doeg goes and he avenges Saul's hurt feelings, and he slaughters 85 people, a bunch of priests, their wives, and their kids, everybody. Kills them all. I don't think it's any mistake that this narrative is included here in Scripture, and we're told of how David now is going to go and carry out something very similar to what Saul did to these priests. He's going to slaughter a whole family of a wicked man named Nabal. And so I think what we can see here that, you know, God is doing something through Abigail that speaks of the bigger picture. He's giving David some grace. He's extending kindness to David to stop him from this evil action. Even though we can even reason that Nabal deserved it, right? For David to go and shed this much blood is wickedness in the eyes of God. And he sends this woman to impede his progress. Because we know Nabal, he received a certain measure of God's grace when David and his men, they protected his flock and all of his household when they were out in the wilderness. And how did he respond? He responded with evil. David even says it, the good that they did, they've returned it with evil. Nabal received God's grace in vain. He didn't receive it at all. He didn't even acknowledge it. He cursed at it. When David's men show up at his door and speak of the generosity that they've shown, he throws them out and he refuses to be generous to them in return. And so as Abigail, as she approaches David, she is a messenger of God's grace. She's grace with skin on. Because she's the means that God is using to keep David from the same sin as Saul. And I do think that's why this story is included here in the narrative. David is in the wilderness for anywhere from like 7 to 15 years. He's out there for a long time running for Saul, waiting for the inheritance that God has given him as the king. We could have gotten any number of stories included here in these 10 chapters, but this is what God chose to give to us. I think it's to emphasize one of the many ways that God cares for his servants. By keeping them, by keeping us from self-destructing. Because I think we know that if we had our own way with things sometimes, we would make an awful mess of our lives and an awful mess of other people's lives. But so often, maybe we don't even pay attention. God intervenes and sends a messenger of grace to keep us from sin. So what is it that Abigail is going to do? And we're wondering, how is it that David is going to respond? So we read on. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so he is." Even Abigail is saying, "My husband is a worthless man. Pay no attention to the things that he is saying. He is evil, he is wicked." She gets down on her knees before David and pleads with him to not carry out this wicked action. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." I didn't see them. I wish I'd been there, because I'd have done a lot different than my husband did. "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal, foolish. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling." Think she'd heard the story of David and Goliath? "The men who pursue you, David, be as the stone that you slung out at that giant, flung far from you. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause or grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause." She's saying, you know, the day is coming, David, when you are going to be the king. And in those days, I don't want you to think in your conscience about how wicked you had been in the past. I want to spare you of that. God is sparing you of that. See how she's using her words in such a kind and humble and generous way? She's down on her knees pleading, but she is a wise woman for sure. She knows how to speak to a person in a time of danger. She knows how to confront somebody with tact and generosity and love. This is a woman who knows how to speak. "I don't want you, David, to feel bad in that day. I don't want you to have any conscience issues. So don't do this. Don't set out to kill Nabal like you had planned. So my Lord will have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself." David, you're taking matters into your own hands. "And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." I read that this is the longest speech by a woman in the Old Testament. I assume the whole Bible. You just notice her wisdom, the things that she says, how she shows humility. Pleads with David in a very kind and generous way, showing him how he is doing wrong. This is a man that's coming to kill everybody. She knows that God has anointed him to be the next king, and she's rebuking David in the right way. She even says, on the guilt of my husband, on me be alone the guilt. She's taking the guilt of her husband on upon herself. She tells David of all the guilt that he's going to incur if he continues this. She says that in the future you're going to be the king, and that now in the present, David, you need to live like it. She reminds him of who he is and who he will be. When Nabal was given an opportunity to respond to the gracious actions of David and his men, what did he do? He didn't acknowledge it. But what is David going to do? Is he going to receive these words of this woman as God's grace, or is he going to tell her to get out of his way? And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." He knows God is behind this. He knows that God is being gracious to him and that God is blessing him. "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, all the food she gave to him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." So these were two men, and two different responses to God's grace. The foolishness of Nabal and the wisdom of David. One man here, he refused to acknowledge the grace of God. Nobody could even speak with this man. The other man blessed God for sending him grace in a time of need, and he received its gentle rebuke, even from this woman who, in this time, this would have been unheard of. Woman goes by herself on a donkey with all of this food and meeting a warrior like David, apart from her husband even. It would have been unheard of. But David receives her rebuke. And the question that we all need to answer this morning is this: do we, like David, do we recognize and receive grace when it comes to us? We recognize it when God sends His grace to us, and then do we receive it? And when we receive it, are we thankful for it? Abigail shows us the way of grace, the way that God intervenes and instructs us in our time of need. And I want to close this morning by showing you three purposes of grace. Three purposes of grace shown to us by Abigail and David. And the first one is this: grace confronts us with and restrains us from sin. That's what God does with His grace. He confronts us with our sin, and then He restrains us from carrying it out. Can't you see how it would have been possible for Abigail to run from this when she heard it? Like, uh-oh, David's coming to kill everybody. I'm going to get out of here. I'm not sticking around to wait and see what happens. Thank you for warning me, servant, but I'm going to be far from David when he arrives at my home. And as evil as her husband was, you know, I think she probably could have reasoned with it or justified, like, hey, I'm getting out of here. Let him receive the judgment for his own sin. But instead of running away, she ran in sin's direction to confront it. That's what God's grace does. God does not sit idly by and allow His people to speed toward their destruction. It's not what God does. Part of His kindness. God draws attention to our evil thoughts, draws attention to our evil motivations, and He rebukes it. He intervenes and keeps us from acting as we wanted to. He stops us in our tracks. He withholds material possessions and riches that would otherwise destroy our hearts. The very thing sometimes we think we need, God keeps from us so that we won't fall further into sin or fall into sin at all. He knows exactly what we need in every possible circumstance. There are times for us when the best possible thing that could happen is the rebuke of a friend or the rebuke of an enemy. Because it may be God that's behind that, restraining us, confronting us. And when that happens, do you receive that as a kindness? Do you receive that as coming from the hand of God? Do you even acknowledge that there's any truth behind it at all? Could be that God has brought you this word right there in that moment, even if you didn't want to hear it. So God's grace is going to confront you, and it's also going to restrain you. Thankfully, you know, God, He doesn't allow us to have everything that we think we want or need, right? The children think that their parents are mean. Sometimes mine do. I know that. Sometimes our children, they think that we're mean or don't care about them when they can't have the things that other kids get to have. But we're not so different. Not that much different than our children. When life doesn't go like we want or how we think it should, we might not express ourselves like children do, you know, like they toss themselves on the floor and flail around and make lots of noise. You know, maybe we don't do that, but inside we do. Inside we pout. Inside we get upset. Inside we think God doesn't care about us. Maybe He's not paying attention to me. God, I thought You'd promised all these good things to me, and I'm asking for it, and nothing seems to happen. So we don't always receive disappointment very good from our Father God either, do we? He knows the things that we need. He knows the timing for giving them. And He keeps us from what will bring harm to us. That is a kindness of God. And that's what He did here for David through Abigail, and that's what He does for us, though it may look very different in the moment. So that's the first thing. Grace confronts us with our sin, and it also restrains us from our sin. Secondly, grace received breeds grace given. Grace received breeds grace given. What was Nabal's response to David again? Did he respond to all of David's generosity with generosity of his own? No. Quite the opposite, really. Nabal was very selfish. He showed contempt for David's generosity, didn't even acknowledge that he had given it to him. Kindness had been shown to him, and he just said, you know, hey, you guys get away from me. I think you're just slaves that have broken away from your master out here to steal my stuff. He thought that he'd earned everything for himself. Nabal, if you've ever dealt with a clogged pipe before, that's what Nabal was like. He was a clogged pipe. Things came to him and they did not pass through. Kindness, generosity, grace came to Nabal and it stopped at Nabal. It did not continue on. He didn't even recognize it. But here David, quite the opposite of Nabal, he does recognize it and he rejoices in it. So if you have received grace, if you've ever been on the business end of God's generosity, it's not supposed to get clogged at you. It's not supposed to just stop at you. If God's ever been generous and kind to you, it's supposed to be passed along. We're supposed to be conduits of grace, conduits of generosity, not clogged pipes. It's always supposed to pass along to the next recipient. And so grace received breeds grace given. If you've received God's generosity and understand it's completely undeserved, you did not deserve His kindness or His grace. If you understand that, it will not stop at you. As a matter of fact, what it does, it transforms you, changes you from the inside out, and makes you generous like God is generous. Changes us in more ways than just with our money. Our homes become places for hospitality. Our vehicles get used to give other people rides. We start to use all of our resources generously, knowing that that's not mine. Like Nabal, my food, my drink, my car, my house, my money. God, I'll give You my 10%. Please leave me alone after that. God has been generous to us, and He is transforming us into generous people. It's not supposed to stop with us. And so as you've been generously forgiven, do you generously forgive? You understand the gospel at that level, that God has forgiven you of so much. How can you not forgive people who have sinned against you in far less ways? As you've been loved with an unconditional kind of love from God, is that the same thing that you extend to other people? As God has provided for you, do you provide for others? The Bible tells us that at one time we were enemies of God. And what did He give us? Punishment? No, mercy. God gave His enemies mercy. What kind of reaction do you give to your enemies? Same kind of mercy that God gave to you, or do you seek revenge? That's what generosity and grace will do to God's people. It changes us. Has to. Doesn't mean we don't fail. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes at times. But generosity given, grace given, will breed more of that through us. Lastly, grace persuades us to live in light of our future selves. This is a wonderful thing. Grace persuades us to live in light of our future selves. Remember how Abigail talked to David about who he was going to be? David, you're going to be the king. David, you're going to be the king. God's promised this thing to you. Don't disqualify yourself. Don't disqualify yourself from that position by being foolish like Nabal. Live like a man who will be king. And isn't that what God has done for us? And this is where our story fits into that larger story, kind of like those nesting dolls. Even all the small details of our life fits into something bigger picture than just us. Because God is at work in the details of our lives. He cares about every heartache. Every person here walks into this room today with particular heartaches, concerns, anxieties, frustrations, aggravations. Everybody walks in here with their own things that they're struggling with, and God cares about every one of those. He's concerned about the details of your life, but God is seeing these from a higher perspective than we do. He's seeing the decisions that we're pondering right now from a perspective that we cannot. Kind of like a bird flying high up in the sky. Can see all sorts of things. Can see where every road turns. Can see what lies ahead. We can't right here in our details. We don't see those things, but God can. He can see how every yes or no, every decision yes or no, every this way or that way, He sees how all of those things will either make you more like Jesus, that's the higher purpose that God has in mind, how everything will make you more like Jesus or less like Jesus, or ruin your witness against Jesus. If it can be used to make you more like Him, He is going to bring it to pass. Go that way, do that thing. And when it doesn't lead that way, He withholds it. And here we are left wondering and pouting and crying, why is that not happening, God? Because He sees things higher than we do, with sovereign wisdom that we do not have. And the day is going to come for us when the winding roads of life will all be unraveled. Things that are foggy and unclear now will be made clear for us. We're going to see things in a better light. We will be with Jesus, and we will be like Him. That day is coming for us. And God's grace right now is leading us to live in light of then. God is calling us to live now in light of who we will be. That's what God is doing. You guys are going to be future kings and queens of the universe. How can you not make decisions like this right now in light of who you are going to be? That's what Paul says to the church, 1 Corinthians 6. Look it up. They could not make decisions inside the church. They're taking each other to court, suing one another. And he's like, don't you know who you're going to be? The day is going to come when you judge angels. And right now, you can't even judge these small matters right here in your midst. Don't you know what God is making you into? God is doing a great work, changing us, making us to where one day we will be glorified in heaven, kind of like Jesus. We're going to share in His glory. And He is enabling us now through the power of His Holy Spirit to live now in light of then. And that is what Abigail is telling David. David, God has promised you that you will be the king. Act like it. Fortunately for us, God provides for us to act like it. He enables us, He empowers us, He gifts us to now be discerning and wise, walking in the way of the Spirit and light instead of darkness. So He's telling us now that grace will persuade us, enable us to live in light of our future selves. And so I can ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you believe that your narrative, the small details, the things that seem very big, and they are very big. I've got details of my life that they might seem pretty small in the scheme of eternity, but right now they're pretty big to me. Do you believe that your life fits into something bigger that God is making you into? That He has made you a new creature in Christ. Do you believe the gospel that you are a new creature in Jesus Christ? That He offers you an opportunity to be reconciled to God and now share something of God inside of you, His Spirit. And do you live like the new creation that God says that you are? You live like it. Are you a new creature? It might be that you've come here this morning and you don't know Jesus. You don't know of these things that I'm talking about. Have you ever really believed the gospel? You believe that you're a sinner, that truly you're lost, you're hopeless without God unless He does something on your behalf and He changes you. That's what Jesus has come to do. Jesus trades places with sinners like me. All the wicked acts that I have in my past and all the wicked things that I'm going to do in the future, Jesus went to the cross and took the wrath of God in my place. Pure grace, pure gift, pure love from God, showing mercy to a sinner like me. And that's what God offers to us, that the righteousness, the goodness of Jesus, it can be yours. Instead of being identified as a sinner, you can be identified in the eyes of God as good if you would just trust in the goodness of Jesus Christ. So come to Jesus today. I don't know what background you walk in here with, and that might mean to you that you just start keeping some religious rules. That's not what this is all about. This is about receiving grace from a Father in heaven who cares for people like you. And no matter what your background is, He offers you that grace this morning through His Son, Jesus. If you would receive it, He says you can become a child of God. An amazing offer from an amazing God. God wants you in spite of your flaws. He actually wants you to have a relationship with Him. Not based on how good or bad that you've been, but on how good Jesus is. So He invites you to new life. If you truly know God, if you know Him, if you come here today and you've had a relationship with Jesus, you know Him, you're walking with Him. God promises His power in you, His Spirit in you, to receive grace, to overcome sin, to have it restrained as you continually grow into what you will someday be fully. We get the down payment of that right now. He's making those changes in you right now and preparing you for what's to come, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, what God has planned for those that He loves. Oh, we can't even imagine it. We've never heard anything like it. He's making you into something new completely. So David wasn't quite ready to sit on the throne right here. He had to go through all of this to be ready to receive the throne from God. He had to walk in the wilderness for a while, and folks, so do we. There is purpose for what you're experiencing right now. God desires to give you grace to make you more like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're a kind gracious and good God who looks on us as sinners and remembers that we are but dust, and you extend mercy to us. Instead of giving us what we deserve, every person in this room deserved your judgment and deserved your wrath as your enemies. But God, you extended your kindness to us. How that cannot break a hard heart, I don't know. I'm thankful, Lord, that there was a day when you looked upon me as your enemy, a person in rebellion against you, and you extended mercy to me and changed my future forever. And I'm thankful, God, that that same or similar story can be said by so many others in this room as we look back and can see our lives and how you intercepted us with your grace. Grace came to us. And amazingly, God, we did not reject it. We received it. That is your sovereign power. So, God, that should lead us to be a thankful people. God, if there's anybody in this room this morning who has not received your grace, may they use this moment as a time when you interceded, like Abigail came for David, and changed the course of his life, changed the course of his outcome that day. Change people in this room. Extend your kindness to them. Intercept them from what evil and sin would destroy them or turn them into. And use your grace to make them like Jesus. We love you, the one deserving of our love more than anything else. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. You would please stand to your feet.